We are studying the shack. I'm on page 38 in your book, I believe. At the top of the page, almost the top of the page, or 39, where it says, God is always with us. Top of 39. God is always with us. One of the most difficult aspects of dealing with tragic events and situations is the sense that we can easily feel that God has abandoned us. It is very common for us as a people, from when we're very little, we get into trouble, and we look around for God to help us, and He doesn't seem to be anywhere. We can't seem to access Him or find Him. It is a very natural thing for us to blame God for the bad things that happen and assume that it was His fault. And so we grow up sort of holding God accountable for whatever happens to us. It's not good. We barely remember to thank Him when things are good, but we sure remember to fuss at Him when things are not. And we have this strong sense of abandonment. And that's because, like in every case, we fail to understand or fail to read and remember our Bible. Because the Bible tells us from the very beginning that God will never leave us nor forsake us. That He's always with us. That He will never put us into any situation He doesn't give us a way of escape. He tells us over and over again. In fact, going back to the prophets, we're told that when Jesus came, that He would be called Emmanuel. God is with us. That even in the midst of our fallenness, where we are at the hands of the satanic majesty whose efforts is to destroy us and kill us, for Satan is a killer and a liar and a thief and a destroyer, that God came among us in order to lead us out of all of that. That is the nature of God. And so consequently, we forget that. We don't go there. We don't think about that unless we're trained to, unless we learn to think that way. There's no doubt that many people experience this, but must they? Paul Young says that we do not have to experience this, and my own experience tells me that that's true. Now, patience and trust in tribulation will always reveal a practical solution. Patience and trust in tribulation will always reveal a practical solution. I got a lot of examples, and I'll probably just... God loves us all personally, individually, and intimately. We're not just a member of a group that He loves. I was raised Catholic, and I knew that God loved Catholic people, and I was Catholic, so He loved me. I was in the group. And then, when I came to know the Lord in my later experience, I began to realize I had this personal experience with the Lord, but I was still a part of a group. I was a part of the believers now, the Protestants. And I knew that God loved all believers, and I was one of them. But my basic theory is that He's got a lot of people to take care of, and I'm just one of them, and He's got people who are even more important to me He's got to focus on. He's got to keep Frank out of trouble, which that's a lot of his day right there. And in the absence of Sam, you're it. Okay, so...
I'll take one for the team.
Yeah, well, you... And you volunteered, actually, as you walked in the door. All right. So, God's too busy. And then when I was about 35, I had an experience with the Lord that made me realize that I was what the saints call accepted in the Beloved. The old saints used to talk about being accepted in the Beloved. What they meant by that is that God loves each and every one of us individually and personally as if we were the only child He's got. Now, mothers who have multiple children in particular, are used to the idea of giving each child the kind of care that makes that child usually feel like that they're special to the mother. There's other children, but as far as they know, this is my mom. And she's there and I can count on her. There's this sense of trust that's there. And they have this ability to do that. And God is bigger and better than all of us. And He has this ability to relate to each and every one of us as if we were the only one. And God showed me personally, and this was a wonderful experience that I had, where God just came and visited with me to teach me this thing. I was going through something and was feeling abandoned. And he really took the time to tell me, I love you and care for you. If you were the only one who sinned, I would have died for you. If you were the only one, I would have died for you. I began to realize that He formed me in my mother's womb. Psalm 139 became a huge psalm for me. I didn't plan to read it, but I think I will. Psalm 139 says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all of my ways. You know, everything I got going. Good stuff, bad stuff, you know. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you knew it. You knew it. Thou hast closed me from before, behind and before. You surrounded me like a protective phalanx, like an army. And you have laid your hand upon me. Like, you know, you're walking through the crowd and he's got you by the hand or he's got you on the shoulder. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. I'm just amazed that in all of this mess down here, that you would think of me that way. And he thinks of you that way. He's been knowing you since you were a thought to her. And he's been walking with you all of these days. The Bible tells us he loved us before we knew him. He loved us while we were still his enemies. When we're fighting and kicking and screaming and going the other way, he loves us. A mother will walk her child to the gas chamber even though she knows he's guilty because he's her child. When the Lord wants to teach us something spiritual, he gives us something natural to learn from. And parenthood is designed to teach us about unconditional love. So before you have a child, parenthood's an idea. You kind of got some ideas about it. Be kind of nice, got a house, got a car, got a dog, got a wife, need a baby. You know, what's going to come next. But when that child is born and you're sitting there holding that child, it's like, oh my gosh, I am now ready to die for somebody. I'm ready to die for somebody. And this is a whole new gig. I am now ready to die for somebody. We approach that kind of feeling in marriage. We approach that kind of feeling with cousins and stuff. But I'm here to tell you, when that child, you will do whatever it takes for that child, no matter what it costs you. And now you understand. I decided a long time ago that God was at least as good a man as I am. That when it came to push and shove, as moral and ethical as I think I am, God's at least that good. Of course, the truth is, he's far better than that. And so if I can love my children that way, and individually, you know, all of them, Todd, Jeremy, Jennifer, Ben, then how much more will God love us that way? Jesus said, which of you who had a son who asked for a loaf of bread would give him a rock to chew on? Or if he asked for a fish, would give him a snake? If you who are corrupted by sin know how to love your children, then how much more will the Heavenly Father love his children? So I've been in some situations that wiggled and hissed, but I knew it was a fish. I've been in situations that it was hard enough to break my teeth, but I knew it was bread. Because I knew this. Because I came to this understanding, this biblically based understanding. And that has made all the difference. That has caused me to live before the Lord in an entirely different manner. I was saved a number of years before I got to this. And it was a whole new experience from that point on. Where can I go from thy spirit? Where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that's the grave, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me. If I go down with the Titanic and then down to the bottom, you're there. You're there. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, my circumstances are so bad, I'm sure this is going to kill me. Even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. And darkness and light are alike to thee. There's no situation. The Bible says there's nothing that can separate us from God's love. Either height or depth or powers or principalities or any other creature can separate us from the love of God. Now we can separate ourselves, but not God's love from us. He's going to love us nonetheless. For thou didst form my inward parts. Even that prostate that went bad on me in 2004. God made me, all of me. And so when it went bad, he knew what the sale-by date on that prostate was. You know? And he was prepared in advance to walk me through that. He knew what the sale-by date was on this diaphragm of mine. 1984. And he was there to walk me through that. And the thyroid cancer and all that other stuff. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. Now you know you can, one person can knit, but it takes two to weave. Because you got to have two different things going on at the same time. Knitting is one way, but weaving takes another involving. You got to put the thing through there, and you got to come down. You know, if you look at a knitting, you're just expanding the string. But weaving is bringing all these various other thread colors in. It creates a tapestry. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. Now, you know how I know that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made? Because when stuff breaks down, I realize the fact that it's worked so well and so unexpected and without thought for all these years. Just like that. I mean, it's always worked. And now all of a sudden it doesn't work. And I'm going, hey, you know, that thing really was good before it went south. You know? My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. You know, we're made of mud. We're all dirt. We're going to return to dirt. So when I was created in the depths of the dirt. If I was inside of my mother, who's dirt, I was created in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance. My unformed substance, God could see me. That's before we begin to get those little fingers and toes. That's when we're globs, looking for eggs, you know. My unformed substance. Remember, I've always told you that we're all personally and individually created like Adam. Because the woman provides the egg and the man provides the sperm and God determines which swimmer wins. So he's looking at 10,000 upstreamers. And he's going, that one there, that one's going to be Wayne. That one there, sweet Therese. That one. And this egg is what I'm going to use. We're all individually and personally made. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance. In thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was none of them. They tell me I'm not going to live past, you know, give me a date. Every year there's a new date. And I'm not supposed to live past July 26, 2018. I cannot live past that date, according to a raft of doctors. High-end cancer people. In fact, when they came to tell me about it, they brought a nurse practitioner in the room to take care of Nancy because she was going to fall apart. Because they were going to tell me I was going to die. I'm not going to live one day longer than God lets me or die one day sooner than He calls me. I understand the science of it. I'm not denying the science of it. I've got every reason to believe that I got trouble ahead of me. In fact, I've got CAT scan that shows my lymph nodes lit up like a Christmas tree. And right now, the little boogers are looking for a favorite organ. And when they find one, they're going to make it home. And then I'm going to have to deal with that, theoretically. That's the science of it. But don't be shocked if I'm still here come August. Because it can happen.
We're praying for it.
Everybody but Frank is. How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God. How vast are some of them. I love what you think, God. I love what you value. I love what you say. I love your way of looking at things. I'm just agog at it. And one of those thoughts is that I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm always with you. You know, God works all things to our good for those that love the Lord and called according to His purpose. Good stuff, bad stuff. Peter said, don't be shocked when difficulty comes upon you if something strange happened. Jesus said, while you're in the world, you will have tribulation. You know, now hear this. Kenneth Copeland's wrong. You know? Good stuff happens to bad people. Bad stuff happens to good people. It's not just a matter of having faith to avoid bad stuff. Stuff happens. It's not whether stuff happens or not. It's how you deal with it that changes things. If I could count them, they would outnumber the sand, your thoughts, your wisdom. When I awake, I'm still with you. Oh, that thou wouldst slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. And do I not hate those who hate thee? and do I not loathe those who rise up against thee? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. David was a real person. He had real feelings and real thoughts, and he wasn't always religious, but he knew his God. So he's going, you know, all your enemies, I hate them, God. Now, you know, the Lord's going, David, I hate them, Lord. You know, Psalm about 107 or so, he says, I wish you'd dash your baby's heads against the rocks. That's what he said. And God said, David, you ain't listening. You know, this guy, he's getting all of this 1,000 years before Christ. So we can't fuss at him if he doesn't quite get the love of thy enemy thing yet. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any hurtful way in me. This is your sanctification scripture. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any hurtful way in me. Look inside of me and see what's broken, and then send your spirit to tell me about it, so that I can give it to you to fix. And lead me in the everlasting way. That's Psalm 139. That's a psalm that's one of those things that changed my life. And it is this whole understanding that God loves me personally. And He loves you personally. And in exactly the same way. And every inch of you and all you've been through and all your nastiness. And if you vote Democrat or root for the Mississippi State Bulldogs, He loves you anyway. Now, if you vote Democrat and vote for this, I'm not sure, but
I don't think that's allowed.
Yeah, that's right. I'm not just a member of a group He loves. This is what Papa means when he says, I'm especially fond of someone. Throughout the book, Papa says, I'm especially fond of that person. He was especially fond of Mac and Missy and Bruce Cockburn. He mentioned Bruce Cockburn. He loved Bruce Cockburn's music. He's personally committed to love each of us. He said, I have no favorites. I'm just especially fond of so-and-so. Max says, come to think of it, it's like when Papa says she is especially fond of someone. When I think of each one of my children individually, I find that I'm especially fond of each one. God is always with us, even when we cannot see it or feel it. Page 114 there. You have kids, many of you have kids, and if not, you have surrogate kids, people you care about. And they go do the wrong stuff, you hate it. And if you can fix it, you fix it. If you can direct them, you direct them. But in any case, you love them. And when they all screw up and they wind up in jail, or they wind up here, or they wind up there, you have compassion for them. And so when stuff happens, you go, I hate it that you've put yourself in this position where you're going to do 2 years or 9 months or six years or where you put yourself in this position that you're now paralyzed, or you put yourself in this position where you've done this or that, or you run with the scissors and you poked out. I hate that happened to you. You don't go, well, serves you right, little bastard. You know, no, you go, I hate that this happened to you. You know, we're going to see how we can do to deal with this. I'm going to pray for you. A mother will walk her child to the gas chamber. Now, when you know that, here's what you know. You know that in Genesis 3, God wasn't saying, you sons, you betrayed me. Now your childbirth is going to be painful. And it's going to be hard to work the fields. And the snakes are going to bite you. And the animals are going to hate you. And you're going to wrestle with each other for preeminence. And a man's going to dominate the woman.
Are you getting ready for Halloween?
No, it's just Bible.
Okay.
It's actually the way that's been taught for a lot of years in a lot of places. That's not who that God is. And if you read it in the Hebrew, you know it. This is a God who's going, I hate this, that this happened to you, because you're going to have painful childbirth. And that wasn't going to happen before. And you're going to have to work hard to get your food. And you and the animals who are friends are now going to be enemies. They're going to be afraid of you, and you're going to be afraid of them. And you're going to be struggling for who's the boss all the time. And men are going to dominate women because they're bigger. That isn't what I want, but that's the way it's going to be because of what you did. I hate that. So I'm going to send you a redeemer, he said. And one of your offspring is going to kill that snake. That snake will bite him, but he's going to kill that snake. That's what Genesis 3 says. It's all the same words. It's just a matter of reading it in the right mood, in the right technical sense, if you're an English teacher. When I think of each of my children individually, I find that I'm especially fond of each one. God is always with us, even when we cannot see it or feel it. According to Papa, Missy was not alone in the truck with a kidnapper. God was there with her and gave her a peace that passes understanding. Missy eventually was able to realize that she was not alone. Now, this is a story, and I was not there, so I'll take Papa's word for it. I mean, it's a story. I mean, that's what it says in the story. I'll just take the word for it. But I myself have experienced a peace that passes understanding in exactly the same way it's described here. I don't have to take God's word for that. You know, have you ever seen a kid cry himself out? If you have a kid and he's just really upset about something, whatever, something's gone on, something bad, and he cries and cries and cries until he cries himself out. And then they do what? They fall asleep. You know why? Because there's a mechanism in us called shock. And it acts as a kind of an anesthesia that when we get overwrought, something really bad happens, there's this thing that goes through us and kind of shuts us down emotionally. 1971, on my birthday, I was driving down a road with my brother. I led him to the Lord, and he had gone to buy me a Bible for my birthday, and we were coming back down Browns Lane. And a lady ran a stop sign, and we T-boned her, and the guy from the other side T-boned her in the side. And my face went to the dashboard, and when I came back up, my teeth were in the dashboard. And my jaw was hanging down about here, and my brother picked it up and it fell. He got out to see what the other lady was doing. She was mostly just cut up with a lot of glass. And they stuck us in the police car and drove us to the hospital. And all the way to the hospital, she was asking me in German if we were in Munich. She was the German aunt of the man who owned the Fisher Meat Packing Company, and she was driving one of his cars. And she'd gone through a subdivision where there'd been a series of four-way stops, and when she got to this street, she assumed it was four-way also. Have you ever driven in a foreign country? You can get confused, okay? Well, I got to the hospital. I sat in the emergency room. Yeah, it is an emergency room. I sat there in the lobby of the emergency room a long time. And people would come over, and they'd pick my jaw up and drop it, and they'd go, yep, it's broken. And they walk back away. And finally, they took me in, and they did surgery, and I eventually woke up, and it wasn't until I woke up from surgery and kind of woke up from all of that I began to feel pain. Because from the time I hit that dashboard until then, I was in shock. And it just kind of went, It's a mechanism that God puts in us. And I've experienced it at other times in other circumstances. When Ben died, God gave us a peace that passes understanding. And I tell you this, I know this from a lot of experience of helping people with funerals. And that is that we get the grace for the event. People find the grace for the event. It's when people leave later that it really begins to... That's when people really need the prayers and the care. Because the event, people who know the Lord anyway, they rise up and they go to help everybody else out. And they're trying to, you know, help the grandkids or help this or whatever. They rise up. And there's a grace for the event. And that's how God is, He's built that in us. So I'll take God's word for it that Missy cried herself out in the truck and got, and that the Lord made him. I'll take His word for that. When Ben died, we grieved, but not as those who have no hope. We knew we would see him again. When I asked the Lord why, and He said, I believe He would say something like, well, He was going to fall off the wagon later. He was sick right here. I took him because he's walking with the Lord. Later he was going to not walk with the Lord. And he would have died and gone to hell. If God had said that, I said, that's a good plan. I'm glad because I don't want to lose him to hell. And I'll see him again. He's just right over the other door. He's just right through there. And whenever a song comes on and Sarah McLachlan, or if I see a Stratocaster or one of his guitars, I get this twinge. I mean, I get hit with this emotional sense. But I tell you what I learned. That is that as time goes on, it's harder and harder for me to fix him in my mind, except when I'm feeling emotionally about him. When that song hits and all of a sudden something in my heart stirs and I get tears in my eyes, I can smell him. He's right there for the moment. I can see him again. And I realize that those moments, if we will relate to them right, can actually be a blessing. But it's a matter of relating to them. The world and the enemy wants to tell us that bad stuff has just happened and it's nothing but bad. You've been abandoned and God doesn't love you and all that sort of thing. And like everything else he says, and they say, it's a lie. Because the Bible tells us that he's always going to be with us. I paralyzed my diaphragm, and that's caused me no undue amount of trouble, far more so than any of the prostate stuff. But I tell you what I found out. I found out that when bad stuff happens, if we will remember that there's a God in heaven, that he's in charge, and that he's with us in this thing, that he'll actually begin to give us stuff to help us to deal with it. Now, I've told you this before. When I was younger and bad stuff happened, I'd go, what are you doing, God? You know, what are you doing? You know, bad God, you know. You don't straighten up, I have to get a new God. You're supposed to keep me out of this trouble. You're supposed to not let this happen to me. That's the voice of a child. You know, 30-year-old child, 50-year-old child, that's the voice of a child. But I've learned now that when stuff happens, I go, okay, God, what are you doing? Because it's the same words, but it comes from a whole different place of faith. All right, you're doing something. You let this happen to me. You will not give me a snake when I need a fish. It may wiggle and hiss, but it's a fish. I just need to figure out how to eat it. So I need you to tell me what it is I'm supposed to get in this. Well, the thing about having no diaphragm is that if you're trying to sleep, you have to have a machine to breathe. Because as long as I'm awake, I intentionally breathe. I say, Wayne, breathe. And if I forget to, that's Wayne, breathe. Okay, so. But when you go to sleep, there's no autonomic response. Phrenic nerves paralyzed on both sides. And you choke and wake up. And you choke and wake up. Choke and wake up. It's like being waterboarded. And so what I learned is that when I'm awake, and I need to stay awake because I can't go to sleep, my nose is all plugged, or I'm on a 16-hour flight to Africa, whatever, that I can't read, because reading is what you do to fall asleep. What I have to do is to watch TV or go get in my Bible study and try to figure out what, you know, patripassianism is or some other big technical term. I have to do study. I have to focus. So my 16-hour flight to Joburg is a 5 to 6 hour movie flight. You know, Hawaii is about a 4 hour movie flight. London's about a 4 hour movie flight. And I've learned that. And I tell you, if my TV was broken on my seat, I would have to find another seat because I need that television to survive the flight. When I'm up at home, and I'll sit down and watch PBS or something, or I'll get in my computer and start studying real complex technical stuff, because it keeps me awake. And that's how I survive, sometimes 2 and 3 days. So I learned that there is a way to survive 2 and 3 days and be okay. We've all experienced stuff like this. When you're in the dumps, if you will go help other people, you'll be better off than if you focus on yourself. We've all learned that there are ways to get ourselves out of the dumps. And one of them is to go help other people. There is a theory in medicine has to do with nerve endings, muscle pain, called the gate theory. The gate theory says that neurons can only process one set of circumstances at a time. So if the neurons are processing your pain, that's all they can process. So there are devices that you can get, like a TENS unit, that drives an electrical stimulation through those neurons, and because the stimulation is going through there, it can't process your pain. That's called the gate theory. It's a lot that way in terms of the way we're dealing with God. Our minds are like, they're like a gate, and if we have God stuff going through there, then the other stuff can't go through at the same time. So these are things that you learn. One of the things that I learned is, and you know, trial and error, I'm sitting up, you know, all night, and I'm trying to figure out how to stay awake, and maybe I drink a cup of coffee, and then I'm gagging, you know. And after a while, I'm thinking, you know what? That creamer in that coffee isn't doing me any good. I can't drink coffee black, so I moved to hot tea. Hot tea and sugar, because I can drink that. And you know what I find out? It's like it opens me up. And it doesn't. There are things that are mucus builders. And I've learned to quit eating mucus builders because they just give me all this stuff to wrestle with. I discovered a cough drop called Fisherman's Friend. It's in every drugstore in the world. Fisherman's Friend. It's in a little bitty white package, a white box. It used to be in a tin. Fisherman's Friend. And it's 100% menthol. And you pop one of them suckers in and you will open up. It's just, wow. If you call your doctor, he's going to give you a prescription for Afrin.
Yeah.
But if you go to the CVS, you can get it for cheaper. There, I've learned ways. I haven't had a upper respiratory shutdown in 3-4 years. And I used to have them every winter like clockwork. I learned what to avoid so that I don't get in that situation. I learned what to eat or not eat, what to drink or not drink. I learned how to get out of them. Nancy can tell you, it's kind of ugly sometimes, but I'm pretty good at getting rid of junk. Because I have to be. But I learned how because I needed to. So if we're patient and trusting of God in the midst of the situation, that this is tough, but you know what? God's got me. He has never given me a problem to be in. He hadn't made a way of escape. God will teach us all manner of ways to get out of it. How do you think martyrs and stuff endure prison like they do? You know, Corrie ten Boom, just different. How do you think Christian people deal with the arena? How do you think they deal with all that they have suffered? They deal with it because they find God in the middle of it. They find God in the middle of it. There have been some saints down through history about whom it is recorded in history that they were burned at the stake and never cried out. That they just they had some mechanism that just, they went out before everything got bad. Now, we go through things, and things can be very, very difficult. I'm not saying that you're guaranteed that you won't have suffering. I'm not saying that. But I am saying we can find God in the midst of that and find our way out of it. But, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, our God won't let you throw us in that furnace. But if he does, we will still not bow down to worship you. And even if he lets you throw us in that furnace, we're not going to bow down to you. So they threw him in the furnace, and they looked in, and there was four walking around. They were all bound up, but they were up and walking around, and there was four of them, and one was like the Son of Man, like an angelic being. God delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace, not from the furnace. Now, this is an important thing for Christian people to know, because we have tribulation. And as we get older, we're going to have more of it. Pieces and parts fall off. You can't hardly breathe. Can't hardly this. Can't sit. Can't stand. Whatever the issue is. Somehow or another, if you look at the old saints, they seem to walk around as if they're anesthetized all the time. It's kind of like, how you doing? I'm fine. Really? Oh, yeah. I'm fine. You know, well, you got an eyeball hanging out of your face. Yeah, I know. It bounces around there sometimes. I have to kind of poke it back once, you know. And there's a reason for that, because they find God in the middle of it. Now, it's not because I am a spiritual giant that this occurs. It's because my trust that God is good led me to trust him in the process. It was something I discovered, that any of us and all of us are supposed to discover. Brother Carter, one of my pastors, used to say, bloom where you're planted. We have this tendency to be in a situation where we wish we could pick ourselves up and replant ourselves somewhere else. But Brother Carter said, bloom where you're planted. You know, God put you here. Now, learn to live here. Learn to live in this situation. Bad job. Learn how to bloom in this situation. He told the Ephesians that they had an inheritance in Christ. The book of Ephesians was written by Paul to tell them that they had an inheritance in Christ. And that part of that inheritance is that God would make them victorious in the midst of all their difficulties. This is something you get for being a Christian, is the ability to rule and reign in the midst of your difficulties. Papa never left Jesus on the cross, but was with him the entire time. One of the things that has often been suggested is that Jesus despaired on the cross because God abandoned him there. It's a theory that some people have postulated. Western Christians too often mirror the culture. They think like the culture thinks. So they said, well, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He despaired. Well, if Jesus had actually despaired, it would have been sin. That's not what Jesus was doing on the cross. We've been through this before, so I'll be brief on this. But there's two theories of atonement. The penal substitution theory. There's an angry God who's upset because we fell. Jesus comes to take our place, and God dumps hell on him to satisfy his anger. Okay, that's called the penal substitution theory. It comes out of toxic Calvinism. But the Bible says that Jesus came as a ransom for us. He came as a ransom for many. It says that over and over again. The ransom theory atonement says that an evil enemy, Satan, captured us. That he deceived us into giving our life to him and leaving God. And he became our God of this world, our boss, our master. And we therefore suffered under his cruelties, up to and including death. And we wound up in his shale, his place of death, his trophy room. And what happened is that God, in his love for us, said, we got to rescue the kids. And so Jesus came as a representation of the Trinity. They all came, but Jesus came in the form of man. And they came to rescue us. Now, if you think about the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan gave himself to the White Witch to rescue Edmund, who had been betraying the kids because of he wanted Turkish delight. She tricked him into the Turkish delight, and he'd been betraying his brothers and sisters. Aslan came. Edmund was now her slave. And he hated what he'd done. Guilt, shame, all the whole thing. And Aslan said, we've got to fix that. So he goes to the White Witch and he says, if you release Edmund from his bond, I will give you me to do with whatever you want. And she went, good. We wipe out Aslan, the son of the emperor across the sea. We can do whatever we want in Narnia. So she released Edmund and took Aslan up there. They killed him, bound him up, tortured him, killed him. But she did not know, C.S. Lewis said, that there was an older law that says that when he who is innocent dies for the guilty, that he will come to life again. And Aslan rose from the dead, and he came out, and the kids, they were shocked, and she was shocked. This is C.S. Lewis explaining atonement to a five-year-old. That Aslan, the son of the emperor across the sea, gave his life to set Edmund, one of them, free, and set us free. That's the theory of atonement that the Bible has. He ransomed us from a harsh and cruel master of the fallen human race. Unfortunately, too much of Luther and Calvin wound up following the penal substitution theory. So Jesus came to ransom us from this evil enemy. In the penal substitution theory, the bad guy is God. In the ransom theory, the bad guy is Satan. And the good guy is God, all of them. And in the book, we see, as part of the allegory, that the Papa figure has nail marks in her wrist, just like Jesus has in his, because she's saying, I was always with him on the cross. I did not abandon him. So why do we have, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, is what it says in Aramaic. I know you are good in Aramaic. It says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. He was so dry-mouthed and cotton-mouthed that they thought he was calling for Elijah. They couldn't understand what he was saying. They said, he's calling for Elijah. Let's wait and see if Elijah comes to rescue him. What he was actually doing was quoting Psalm 22. Now, all of us, when we get into trouble, if it's a really sudden thing that comes upon us, we go to the easiest and quickest prayer we remember. Our Father who art in heaven, or the Lord is my shepherd. Whatever it is that we know the best, we run to that because it's, you know, we don't stop and give God one of our 995, oh Lord, you know. Okay? We run to what we know. And Jesus grew up in the synagogue and as a Talmud student. And he had to know these Psalms. This was the liturgy of the synagogue, the Psalms. They read them constantly. Five times a year, they went through the Psalms. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24 are known as the Passion Suite. And they describe Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter Sunday. David, 1,000 years before Jesus, without knowing what he was doing, was writing Psalms that Jesus would need, especially Psalm 22, on the cross. So let's read it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer. By night, but I have no rest. So David, when he writes his Psalms, he always starts off in the ditch. He's human. He's honest. My enemy has surrounded me. The man who is my best friend has betrayed me. Everybody is trying to kill me. I wish you would dash their babies' heads against the rocks. It's about Psalm 107, he says that. I wish you'd dash their babies' heads against the rocks. Nothing religious about David. David is an honest man. But then, he says, but thou, O Lord, art God. and you're in charge and you've got everything. And then he runs to his faith. Says here, "For thou art holy, O thou who art enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In thee our fathers trusted. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. To thee they cried out and were delivered. In thee they trusted and were not disappointed." David says, "I got a long line of ancestors who called upon you and you met them. And they trusted you and they were not disappointed." And he wrote that here in Psalm 22. So Jesus from the cross is going, "I feel so abandoned." He's human. He's allowed to feel however he wants. "But thou, O Lord, art God. And my ancestors trusted thee. I can trust you." Yeah, that's what it says. He says, "But I'm a worm and not a man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. People are spitting on me, mocking me, you know, throwing stuff at me if they could, filling my britches. I'm sweating all over the place. I'm bleeding. I'm urinating on myself. Totally lost bowel functions. They sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag their head and say, 'Commit yourself to the Lord and let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him.'" They're at the foot of the cross. We're told in the gospel, they're saying, "Come down off of that cross if you're God. If you're, God will rescue you if you're God. Come on down off that cross." Right here. It says, "Yet thou art he who didst bring me forth from the womb. Thou didst make me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon thee I was cast. I have known you since birth. You rescued me from an evil king who was trying to kill me and sent me to Egypt to protect me. You've been with me all the time I was growing up. I have trusted you for 33 years. I'm going to trust you now. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me, and they open wide their mouths at me." The bulls of Bashan is an allegory for Gentiles, for powerful Gentiles. And so he's saying, "I'm surrounded by Gentiles who are trying to destroy me." This is the Romans. He's going to talk about them again later. When he talks about dogs, we'll get there. "As a ravening and roaring lion," he said, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint." He's hanging from a cross. He's disjointed. Have any of y'all been to Emmaus? Walk to Emmaus. If you went to walk to Emmaus, there was one service, devotion, where they had a doctor describe the crucifixion and all that happened to a person during the crucifixion. They're hanging there. Their weight is disjointing their shoulders and their hips and their elbows and stuff because all their body weight's hanging from here. It's lactose acid pain. It's like if you were running too much and you had all this pain from lactose acid. So they're getting this lactose acid. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. I can't even speak so that anybody can understand me. They think I'm calling for Eli. Thou just lay me in the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me." That's the buzzword for Gentiles, Romans. "They pierced my hands and my feet. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet, and I can count all my bones. I'm just a rack of bones hanging here. And you can count them. They're all sticking out. And they've put nails in me, hands and foot. They look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." They're down there casting lots because my mother's garment is so well made they don't want to cut it up into pieces. "For my other pieces of clothing they divide among themselves. But thou, O Lord, be not far off. O thou my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. Thou dost answer me. I will tell of thy name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly, and I will praise thee. You who fear the Lord, praise him." I'm going from here to a gathering of brethren. And when I get there, I'm going to praise your name to them. And they will hear me. And they will praise your name. You know where Jesus went from the cross? He went to Sheol. And he awoken all the righteous dead. And he told them the good news. And they praised God. And he praised God to them. "You who fear the Lord, all you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. All of you that I've raised from the dead who belong to the sons of Jacob. And stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted." God has never left you in your affliction. You died, and you may have thought that was the end of it, but it wasn't. This is it. Neither has he hidden his face from him when he cried out to him for help and he heard. From thee comes my praise in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. This event, which looks like the worst possible situation that ever was, will be remembered for all of history as the best that ever was. As causing the best that ever was. All the families of the earth will worship before thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. Those who go down the dust will bow before him. Even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Nobody is going to escape death. They will all bow before the Lord. Posterity will serve him. It will be told to the Lord, to the coming of the generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has performed it. This story of victory will be told for that entire... So here he is. He's in the absolute worst place of his life. He's crying out to the Lord. He's gone back to his Bible, a Bible that perfectly describes the situation he's in, the Bible that leads him through this despair and the difficulty and acknowledges it. This isn't fun, God. But you know what? I'm going to get through this. Now, just stop for a minute and think about all the times in your life, and some of you all, that's a lot of time, when you thought you were going under, when you thought things were really, really bad, when you thought something would come upon you that was just going to be unbeatable, when a child got sick and almost died, or when a child did die, or when you got sick and almost died, or when you lost a job, or you lost a bunch of money, or this, or this, or this, and here you sit. Here you sit. And God has walked you through everything you've ever gone through, and he's taken most of what you've gone through and turned it into what's made you what you are. He's used it to build in you strengths. Now, if you didn't handle that as well as you should, you may be strong and bitter, but you're strong. And you can learn to get over the bitter part. The point is God has used it to your benefit, and here you sit. And you know what? We have a ways to go yet, because there's another gate to go through, and we're going to go through that one. It may not be what we want to do, but we're going to come to the other side and be even better off still. You put your kids through stuff because you love them. You make them go to school, even though they swear it'll kill them. You make them get stitches, even though they swear they'll die, and that you're evil for doing it. You make them take the money back to the grocer and fess up. You let them go to jail and don't get them, that lawyer is going to get them out. Because that's what they need. You do all these things in the name of love. And they think it's calamity. But it's love. And it's the same way with us and God. And that's what this lesson today is about. God is with us all the time. And we're going to go through this process of him explaining to Mac about what God has done because of all that he went through with his father, and what God has done in him because of what Missy went through, and how both of those were evil. Not his, he wasn't causing those things. But God's going to redeem them, and Mac's going to come out on the other side, and the great sadness is going to be gone, and he's going to be a giant. That's what we're hearing today. Questions? Comments? We're going to start at John 4:15 next time. Somebody pray us out.